slide at. There it is. Pressing toward the goal. Pressing toward the goal. I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Amen. I was in the Sedalia church last Sunday, and I said, open your Bibles. And everybody just looked at me. And I was like, oh, wait a minute. I got to tell you what to do. And I got, hopefully, on April the 8th, when Pastor Chris Cantrell, their new pastor, gets there, maybe they will yell at him and scare him when he opens the service. That'd be fantastic. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says this, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you right now and I thank you and I praise you for your power. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for the truth of your word and the truth of your heart. And Lord, thank you that you have given us a goal. You have set before us a target, a place to reach out to and to grab a hold of. Lord, I worship you and I magnify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. All month we've talked about pressing toward the goal. We've talked about the goals that mankind and our society put out in front of us. Goals of acceptance. As my father preached about last week. Goals of authority. I want to have power. I want to be in charge. I want to have authority. Goals of knowledge and wealth. All the different things. But yet, many times we learn, as we've talked about each one of these topics this month, that the way society says to get something is not the way God says to get something. This morning, I want to talk for a few minutes about pressing toward the goal of acquisition. Pastor, what in the world is acquisition? Acquisition means to acquire. Pressing toward the goals of getting more. You ever known somebody that wanted more and more and more? And I'm not talking about a God. They just wanted more. I want you to look at the drama team, show you a picture of somebody that wants more.
Well, hello, ladies. I'm glad you both could make it today. I wish it could have been under less grim circumstances. Well, as you know, we are here to go over your late great Aunt Ida's will. If you give me a second, I'll go grab the file I'll need.
No.
Now, ladies, there is no reason to be arguing over the things in your great Aunt Ida's estate. She couldn't take it with her. There is a lot of things to inherit. Shall we get started?
No, I mean, yes.
You know what? What? I think he makes a point. So no, you know what? I'll just take what my aunt
ladies.
Given to me, and I'm going to go shop on the Home Shopping for More network.
Hey, I love that network. They
always have great sales.
Ladies,
no,
ladies. 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 We need to do the will. Ladies? They are so much like their great Aunt Ida.
You ever seen the people, they just wanted more? You give them a little bit and it wasn't enough. Many of us were parents to people like that. Some of us were children to parents that gave and we wanted even more. Want more, we want more, we want more. That is the drive of our society. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Can I tell you the problem? The problem is when we think that take that spirit of acquisition and we bring it into the church. And all of a sudden we get into the church and we want more. We want more power. We want more position. We want more, 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 more. Our prayer time becomes prayers of acquisition rather than prayers of submission. Our prayer time becomes, God, give me this, God, give me that, God, give me this, give me that, give me this, instead of, God, let your will be done. Lord, show me what I can do for you. Show me how I can pour my life out for you. We live in a society full of acquisitions. But Christ constantly taught us through the Word that the key was not to grab more. The key was to give more. The key was to trust more. The key was to believe more. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 33, I shared part of this with the kids. It says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, I understand what the Gentiles seek. I know what the world seeks. Worries about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, how we're going to look, how we're going to be perceived, the things that we're going to acquire in our lifetime. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. Here's the good news. In everything I talk about today, God knows that you need to eat. Praise God, hallelujah. He knows I need to eat. He knows that I need to have something to drink with my lunch. He even knows that I need some clothes. Praise God, hallelujah again. He knows that these things are necessities. But yet, Jesus tells us not to let them drive our conscience. But let the trust in God direct our steps. And let us seek first the kingdom of God. Now, as I began to look through this passage of Scripture, begin to look through especially chapter 6, of the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, I find a few things that all line up here. And I want to take a few moments today and talk about them. The first question I have for you is, where is your treasure? If you go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." As Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing that he begins to talk about when it comes to the idea of acquisitions or things is our treasure. And he says, do not lay up treasure on earth. Some of us have treasures. Some of us have things that have been handed down to us. I have a box of coins, two boxes of coins. Some came from my family. Some came from Beth's family. They're collectible coins. Some of them are silver coins. They tell me that some of them have a little bit of value. But you know what the biggest value of my box of coins has been so far in my life? The biggest value the box of coins I have in my home has been that I have stubbed my toe on that box more times than I care to count. Every time we have a struggle, we have a hard time. We got the coins, but we don't want to use them. We don't want to sell them. Finally, we got to a place where I was going to take some of them and sell them. And I put them in a bag, and I went to the coin dealer. And he looked at me and he went, "I'm not interested. It's my treasure." But my treasure wasn't important enough to him. My treasure wasn't important enough to him. I've had other treasures in my time. I've had motorcycles. I've had cars. I remember buying my first new car. 17 years old, bought a brand new pickup. S10 pickup, came fully stocked with a steering wheel and a stick shift. That was it. There was no radio. There was no air conditioner. There was no nothing. Stereo and a stick shift. That's it. But I put a radio in it, and I put some stuff on it, and that was my truck. I loved that truck. It was more important to me than anything while we lived in Ohio. But then we moved to Dallas, Texas. And it didn't take long after we got to Dallas, Texas, that I realized that my truck didn't have air conditioning. And no air conditioning in northern Ohio is one thing. No air conditioning in Dallas, Texas is another thing. And all of a sudden, that truck that had been everything to me. Oh, wish I'd get rid of this stupid truck. Well, why I have to have this truck? What was a treasure to me became a noose around my neck. Oh, have we ever been there where you bought that nice new car and it was really, really nice till about the time of the 17th payment came due? And when you went to write the check for the 17th payment, you realized that there was another 40 payments left to go. And that beautiful car that was new and shiny and had that new car smell, now, if you're like me, has 45, almost 50,000 miles on it. And that's not new car smell. No. But yet I still have 40 payments to go. What was my acquisition? What was my pride? It's now a noose around my neck. My treasure starts getting rusty, moth-eaten. I wish I'd have thought and grabbed the other jacket. I have another black jacket that I wear quite often. And I wear it because it's black. Because if you look on the sleeves of that black jacket right about here, there are little bitty holes in it. And I don't know for sure that they're moth holes, but I'm betting they are. And they're little old bitty holes, but on a black jacket, you can't see it unless you're right up against me. And that jacket, when I bought that suit, that was my marrying and burying suit. See, every pastor's got to have a marrying and burying suit. I keep telling Pastor Brian he's got to get him a black suit. And got to have that because that's how you marry and bury people, in that black suit. But my black suit that was so fancy that, you know, made me look so good has moth holes in it. It's wearing out. Jesus says, listen, don't put your treasure on earth, because on earth time will always diminish your treasure. Time will almost always turn your treasure to rust. Yeah. You ever watch American Pickers? I love American Pickers. I wish American Pickers had been around 25, 30 years ago. Because my grandfather had, we called it a barn, but it was actually a three-bedroom house that he had cut the ends of the house out and put big barn doors in it. And he filled that thing up with treasure. Junk. Stuff. And to get through the house, you had a little path. And it wasn't the house he lived in. He wasn't a hoarder that you couldn't live in the house. But boy, you went out to that barn, and it was rough to get through. At his house in Dallas, it was in East Texas, at his house in Dallas, he had built a shed in the backyard, and it was loaded just as full of treasure. My grandfather was a custodian, and he would, every time he would be cleaning the building, if they were throwing something out, he'd think, I can use that. He'd take it home. And he had stuff, lots and lots of stuff. When he passed away, my parents hauled off trailer after trailer after trailer of scrap metal. We had a large yard sale at the property in East Texas, and we were trying to sell things out of the barn. Finally, about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, somebody showed up and said, we'll buy the whole thing. We'll buy everything you got, and we'll haul it off. And my mama said, how much? And they negotiated a price, and they got a good deal, and we didn't have to mess with anything else. We were all happy. Now, I would have loved to have American Pickers back then, because there was probably some rusty gold in that barn. There were probably some things that were worth a lot of money. But because we didn't know what was valuable, we didn't know what it was worth, we let it go for less. I've been watching American Pickers before, and they would go to one of those barns, and they'd be digging through it. And they would find something. What do you want for this? You'd see somebody going, I don't know, that was Grandpa's. I don't know, $10? And I've seen times when the American Pickers would say, oh, no, you don't understand. I couldn't give you $10 for this. For me to feel right about it, I got to give you at least $75. Okay. You can give me 75 if I wanted 10. Because I didn't even know what I had. Didn't even understand what I had. So many times we gather so much stuff that we no longer know what we have. Oh, I could talk about the spiritual realm of things right here. We keep coming to church and we keep pulling in. And then after a while, we pulled so much stuff in, we don't even know what we got anymore. We don't understand the power and the victory and the strength and the mercy and the grace and the anointing that we do have. Instead, we're still looking for the anointing that somebody else has. God has given us something, but we've made it like our treasure and we've mounded it up, but all we can see is what somebody else has instead of what we have. Jesus says, don't store up your treasures on earth, because moth and rust are going to destroy. Thieves are going to come in and steal it from you. But put your treasure in heaven. When we store our treasure in heaven, when everything we do with an internal mindset. Everything we do when it's not about now, it's about there. Then there it will not decay. There it will not be destroyed. There it cannot be stolen. A good reputation can be stolen. A lot of the I have accomplished can be taken away. Oh, you can't take away accomplishment. Yes, you can. If you don't believe that, look around you. Somebody can do a lot of things great and they say one stupid thing. And everything great they did, we forget about. Because their accomplishments are faded by the weakness of their day. But if we put our treasures in heaven, where it's no longer about what can we get for now, but rather what can we build for then? It's no longer about what can I have. It's more about what can I lay up for Christ? What can I do in honor of Jesus? What can I do that nobody else knows about but me and God? You see, this passage comes after Jesus goes through a realm of teaching where he says, if you're going to pray, don't pray like the publicans and sinners, who like to stand out on the street corners and pray so everybody can hear how well they pray. Instead, go into your prayer closet where only you and God know what you're doing and pray there, and then your God who sees in private will reward you openly. When you fast, don't go around going, I'm fasting today. He says, wash your face. Comb your hair and fast in private so that your Father who sees in private will reward you openly. When you give, don't go, look what I'm giving. Everybody look. I give a lot of money. When you give quietly to the point you don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Then your Father who sees in private will reward you openly. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? Where's your heart? If you tell me where your treasure is, I can tell you where your heart is. The next verse here says this. Verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? Is your heart chasing after God? Or is it chasing after things? Is your heart chasing after God? Or is it chasing after recognition? Is your heart chasing after bringing glory to the Father? Or is your heart chasing after? That's a good job, man. That's awesome. See, sometimes within the church walls, we lose sight of where our heart is. Our heart becomes about the title we carry. It comes about how much people like what we do. Today I got to lead worship. I enjoy leading worship. I used to do it a lot. And can I tell you my biggest struggle when I led worship on a regular basis? My biggest struggle when I led worship on a regular basis was when I thought I sang a song well. Oh, I can nail that one. Ooh, I sang that song, they're all going to go, ooh, listen to Pastor sing. Yeah, I know most of you are going, no, Pastor, we ain't ever said that. We ain't ever. Hopefully you laying your treasure in heaven because ain't none of it in your voice. But when I started preaching, and I've shared this before, when I started preaching, there was a preacher out there by the name of Steve Brock. Steve Brock, some of you have heard of him. He used to travel with Benny Hinn. Steve Brock is a Church of God preacher. And he's got a voice like velvet, man. That guy can sing. He's got some pipes on him. And he came out and did our camp meeting in Arizona when I was a teenager. And he'd get up there and he'd sing. And the year that he came out, we also had Nancy Harmon and Victory Voices out there for camp meeting. And so we had Steve Brock and Nancy Harmon, and they were friends anyway. And they'd start singing together, and they'd sing old Blood Bought Church. And come on now. And Steve Brock, he could tear up the music. And then they would quit singing, and Steve Brock would go into preaching, and he was a good old and fiery Pentecostal preacher, and he didn't cut nothing down in his voice. And boy, he preached, and I was like, "Woo, yeah." When I started preaching, you've heard me. I wanted to be T.L. Lowry. My name is Tommy Lee Sandifer, so my first business card said T.L. Sandifer, evangelist. And I wanted to pray for the sick, break canes, and do all the stuff that T.L. Lowry did. But I wanted to do it like Steve Brock. I had been a singer. I sang in the choirs. I sang in teen talent. Before I could preach, people knew me to sing. That's what I did before I could preach. So when I started evangelizing, I'm going to go in and I'm going to sing them happy and then preach the fire down. And I got up and I would sing 3 or 4 or 5 songs and then I would preach my sermon. I got to the end of the second week of revivals, and I was praying one day, and I said, "Now, God, my voice is going away, and I need your help, because you know I want to be a singer, and I want to be a preacher, and I want people to hear how good I do both of them." Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You need to decide if you're going to be a singer or you're going to be a preacher." No joke, this is what I felt in my spirit. The next words out of his mouth into my heart was, "If you want my advice, you might want to be a preacher." My heart was in the spotlight, not in the God light. My heart was that everybody would see me and say what a great singer and what a great preacher I was, instead of understanding that my role was to have my heart in the will of Christ. And if God wanted me to sing, I would sing. If God wanted me to preach, I would preach. If God wanted me to stand there and keep my mouth shut, I'd stand there and keep my mouth shut. Where's your heart? We're pressing toward the goal of acquisition. We want things. Society tells us we need things, but I'm going to tell you, your treasures are going to go away. Your heart will betray you if you don't have it in the right place. Where are your treasures? Where is your heart? He goes on, he talks about the lamp of the body. And then he comes down to verse 24. He says, "Now no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Where is your loyalty? Are you more loyal to your things, or are you more loyal to God? Excuse me for a second while I preach to the choir. I'm going to make you feel good because I'm going to jump all over the feet of the people that aren't here. I'll come back, step on your feet again in a minute. Don't worry. Where is your loyalty? Is your loyalty to be in the house of God, worshiping God, seeking God, learning from God? Or is your loyalty to be out with that new camper trailer? Is your loyalty with that fishing boat? That motorcycle? That golf club? That pillow? That lawnmower? That paycheck? I'm going to tell you something, church. We live in a day and age where, let me give you my disclaimer. Okay? I understand that salvation comes from the heart. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian no more than going in a garage makes you a car. Okay? I understand that. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible says, forsake not the gathering together of the saints as it become a habit of some. There are too many of us that have put our treasure and put our loyalty to other things, and we will get to church when we get around to it. And you wonder why you're weak, and you wonder why you struggle, and you wonder why you can't seem to get a leg up, you can't seem to get a hold of where God wants you. It's because that your loyalty is to all these other things. See, I'm not preaching to you now because your loyalty brought you here. But how many times do we walk in here and it's just a body? Wish the preacher would hurry up. I've got enough money to go to Golden Corral today. Am I the only one that ever grabbed a tithe envelope? But instead of filling out tithe, I made a grocery list while the preacher was preaching. Love you, Mom. I say that in case she watches this sermon. My mom had her Bible, and she'd mark all the sermons down in her Bible. And as many things happen, I've made Mom's Bible more sacred than she ever made it. Just like her chair. Nobody can sit in Mom's chair but Mom and me on occasion. Because that's her prayer chair. When my kids were little, they weren't allowed to get near that prayer chair. That's the prayer chair. Mom's like, it's just a piece of furniture. No, it's not. It's not a piece of furniture. That is the prayer chair. One of these days when my mom goes on to glory, if the Lord tarries that long, it won't sit in the church every Sunday, but every Mother's Day, that brown chair will be on whatever platform I preach from, and that's the chair I'll sit in on Mother's Day, because to me it's sacred. And that Sunday of Mother's Day, once my mother passes on, I will preach from her Bible. One of my former pastors preached from his mother's Bible on Mother's Day. And man, that Bible is sacred to me. A couple years ago, we were in Saxton. She had it in. My mom displays everything, and she had her Bible laying in the guest room. And I saw it, and I was looking through it, and boys were getting older, and I was like, look, boys, I want you to see this. And I showed them where my first sermon was. She has it dated in the title, and I showed them some of the notes and stuff. Well, we're flipping through the Bible, and all of a sudden, I find a page in that most holy Bible that I've ever seen in my life. I find a page, and it said this sacred note: milk, bread, potato chips, peanut. Mom! Get in here! What is this? She goes, oh, it must have been a shopping list. Not in the Bible! In your Bible! Let me tell you something. So many times we're here in body, but the loyalty of our brain is someplace else. We're here in body, but the loyalty of our spirit. Pastor Brian's sitting over here today. He's got that look on his face. Number one, he's sitting over here. Sitting over here a while ago, and he was either praying or dozing, one of the two. Okay. I was praying. Yeah. Okay. I've prayed too. But I say that. Here's why I'm picking on Pastor Brian. Pastor Brian's been bachelor this week. For 2 weeks. His wife was home for what, 2 days? She was in Wyoming. Came home for a day and a half and went to ladies' retreat. Now he is being so gracious to sit there and listen to me preach. But you know good and well, there's a part of his brain that ain't here. It's Hannah's coming home. Hannah's coming home. And he says, I got to clean the house. You know, here's what he's thinking. If I can stay busy enough, she'll understand. It's a Sunday. She'll clean the house for me. Anna's coming home, and she can deal with Abby and Eli. When Anna gets home, she can be mama, because daddy's going to take a break. He saw Dwayne's pictures yesterday, He's ready to go. Now, let me tell you something. We have those things that pull our brains away. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon too. You can't serve two masters. If your job is your master, you'll despise God for your job. Well, Pastor, how do I know if something else is my master? Do you think about it more than you think about anything else? Can I be honest with you? I had to struggle. Had to go through the time of my life when I had to understand that my ministry was not my master. There were times in my life that I thought more about the ministry than I thought about walking as a Christian. I thought more about, and when I thought about failure, it wasn't about whether or not it would keep me out of heaven, it was whether or not it would keep me out of the ministry. I got news for you, folks. We've got to get to the place that we understand our loyalty belongs one place and one place only. I am loyal to my Father in heaven before I'm loyal to my Father on the earth. I'm loyal to my Father in heaven before I'm loyal to my wife. I'm loyal to my Father in heaven before I'm loyal to my own children. I'm loyal to my Father in heaven before I'm loyal to you, the church body that God has put me over to lead and direct. I am loyal to God before I'm loyal to any church organization, any denomination, any building, any body of believers. Before anything else in my life, God has to come number one, because if my loyalty isn't there, I lose sight of everything else. Where's your treasure? Where's your heart? Where's your loyalty? Where's your worry? Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his structure, to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Where's your worry? You know what I hear more than anything else in our society as a pastor? I'm worried. I'm worried about if the bill's going to get paid. I'm worried about the grocery list. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. I'm worried about this. Can I tell you? You don't have to worry. God takes care of every bit of it. God takes care of every situation. Brother Curtis Silcox tells a great story about a Christmas dinner that he had just went into evangelism work. And in the course of this story, he gathered his family together, and they didn't have any money for Christmas that year. And he had them sit down, and he had them all share, if money was no object, what would they have for Christmas dinner? And he said, I want you to give me the details and break down the ingredients and everything we would need in the house to make everything that you wanted. He tells the story of how that they go through that list. Somebody knocks on the door and brings them groceries. And as they unpacked the groceries, everything that was on the list was in the groceries. I've heard that story for many times over the last 18 years, 19 years. When we found ourselves in Columbus, Ohio, we found ourselves in a situation where we didn't have any money. Come time to do our grocery shopping, and we didn't have any money. I looked at Beth and I said, you know what? Brother Curtis says that they made a shopping list and God provided it. I said, I don't know how we can do this. I don't know where we can go, but let's make our grocery list out. And we made our grocery list out, and we did it the way we always did. Often we would gather the whole family. What do you want this week? I want cereal, one of the boys would say. Have to have milk. Dear Lord, I haven't checked the date on a gallon of milk in 20 years. I mean, because milk don't last a day and a half in my house. And had to have some milk and have this and this and the other. And we were dreaming. So I'd like some cherry-flavored Pop-Tarts. I like cherry Pop-Tarts for breakfast. Beth sort of rolled her eyes at me like, we don't have any money. We ain't got money to buy bread, much less cherry Pop-Tarts. Might as well dream. And we made out the list. The list wasn't done an hour. And I got a phone call. It's the pastor of the church that we were attending while we were trying to start the other church. Dear friend of mine, Rodney Mullins. He says, hey, Tommy, we got some food at the food bank at the church. Said we'd like to bring you over some groceries. I'm like, oh, brother, thank you so much. He comes over, pulls out a couple boxes of food. Beth was more faithful than I was. I just thought it was food. Beth took the list and went in the kitchen. And as she unpacked it, she marked stuff off the list. And everything, including cherry-flavored Pop-Tarts, was in those boxes. See, why do we worry about our food? God knows we need it. God knows we need it. Why are we worried about our clothes? God knows that we need them. Why are we worried about all this stuff? God says, listen, is any of your worrying going to add one cubit to your stature? If worrying made me taller, I'd be 20 foot tall. If worrying changed anything, but it doesn't. It makes you sick. It gives you heartburn. It does, literally, I know. It gives you a bad attitude. It gives you fear. It gives you doubt. It steals your faith. It steals your victory. So why do we hold on to worry but we can't hold on to faith? They're the same thing. Worry is faith in the negative. Faith is faith in God. They're the same thing. Where is our worry? Is our worry in the things of this life, or has our worry become faith? It leads us to the final point of this sermon. Where is your desire? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Church, we live in a day and an age full of acquisition where people want more, 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 more. As I said at the beginning of this service, our desires have so invaded the church that we cannot even separate that. And even when we come into the church, we never thank God for what He's given us, but instead we want more. When God's given you anointing, when God's given you purpose, when God's given you blessing, you're not satisfied with that blessing. You want a blessing. The drama that was done before. Great Aunt Ida evidently was a hoarder. She had a bunch of everything. And all of a sudden, it wasn't enough that we were going to get something. We wanted it all. It wasn't enough that we could get something. We wanted everything. Oh, how many times have we walked into the house of God, walked into the throne of God, the altar of God, where God pours out His grace, where God pours out His anointing, where God pours out His blessing, and instead of saying, thank you, God, for pulling a coal off the altar and purging my lips, we stand there and say, God, I know You gave me some stuff, but You didn't let me have the same anointing You gave Pastor, and I want to be like Pastor, or I want to be like Pastor Brian, or Pastor Anna, or I want to be like Ann Ortwig, or I want to be like Lowell, or I want to be like this one, that one, or the other one. I got news for you. God doesn't need you to be like Brother Furman. He's already called Brother Furman to be Furman. He doesn't need you to be me. Lord, the earth don't need you to be me. I've had my desires messed up before. Forgive me for telling old stories today. In 1985, I got the opportunity to go to what was then Webster Grove Church of God, Webster Grove, Missouri. Webster Grove Church grew. We sold our building. Moved into schools, changed our name to Twin Rivers. When I got there, the church ran about 400. When I left, ran about 700. They peaked at about 2,500 to 3,000. Now they run about 1,500 to 1,700 people right now. Powerful church. The pastor had built that church from a first Sunday of 58 people to a peak of almost 3,000. He was and is one of the best preachers I know. Pastor Dr. Brian Cutshaw. I tell you the kind of guy this guy is. He now works for and supports the ministry of, side by side with Perry Stone. Okay? So he's the kind of guy that Perry Stone will ask his opinion on stuff. Okay? It's the kind of guy this is. He is dynamic. He is powerful. And when I got to Webster Grove, to St. Louis, and I met Pastor Cutshaw, within 2 years, I dressed like Pastor Cutshaw. Within 2 years, when Pastor Cutshaw would preach, when you would come in, not only did you get a bulletin, you would get an outline of the sermon with a few blanks left out, and you would fill in the blanks while he was preaching. That's how he taught people to take notes. Within 2 years, every time I got to preach, guess what you got at the door? You got an outline with blanks in it and misspelled words. That was the difference between him and me. I tried to talk like him. I tried to walk like him. Tried to look like him. I wanted more than anything else in the world to be a carbon copy of Brian Cutshaw. God had called me. God had given me a weird, weird idea. He had given me strange thoughts, but I couldn't see them because I wanted Cutshaw's thoughts. I wanted Cutshaw's ideas. And all of a sudden, about 2.5 years in, budget items got tight. I got let go. They said they couldn't afford me. I moved off. My world collapsed. My heart was broken. And I was praying one day, and God said, "Are you ready to be you now?" And I began to understand that my biggest problem was I didn't let God be me, I didn't let God be God in my life. And I learned something that sounds so egotistical, but it's so far from egotism, it's not even funny. And I want you to hear this, because some of you need to hear this word. Some of you are so busy trying to acquire somebody else's anointing, somebody else's blessing, somebody else's calling. God formed you in your mother's womb. And God created you to be you in this world and in this time. And if you try to be somebody else, you rob the world of what God intended you to do. Some of you aren't getting that yet. For years, I robbed the world of what God intended me to be. I did it wanting to be T.L. Lowry. I did it wanting to be Steve Brock. I did it wanting to be Loran Livingston. Did it wanting to be Paul Walker. All these preachers that influenced my life. I did it wanting to be Ira Sandifer. I did it wanting to be like everybody else in the Church of God. But finally God woke me up and said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Quit worrying about what somebody else has got and let your desire be on me." And I'm going to tell you, it messed with my head. Because when I let God become my desire, I started listening to what God wanted me to do. God wanted me to take a bunch of arrows and beat them on the ground while I preached. God wanted me to take a crock pot and cook a stew while I preached. It's just odd. God wanted me to put props on the stage. Tents, cars, motorcycles. Preach on a roof. Boats. God wants me to preach Easter Sunday. The day of the living dead is no joke. What? But if I refuse to let my desire chafe after God's will, I rob the world of what God intended me to be. Pastor, what does that, any of this have to do with acquisition? I'm going to tell you. When we get to a place that we quit trying to acquire and we start trying to obey, we quit trying to live up to what somebody else has, and we start trying to grab a hold of what God has. I don't need a group of people in the church who are just like me. Because you're going to reach people I can't touch. I don't need a bunch of people in the church. We don't need to look like every other church in town. We don't need to look like Calvary Baptist or First Baptist or Turning Point or Life Point. We don't need to look like... We don't need to look like International House of Prayer, World Revival Center, or Brownsville. We need to look like Souls Harbor. We need to quit wanting things. We need to quit wanting appearances. And we need to start wanting God's heart. Wanting God's heart. We are going to be who He wants us to be. And when we grab a hold of that, we begin to acquire His will and His provision and His protection because we follow His direction. I don't need a group of people that sit around and want what grandma had or what mom and daddy had. I need a group of people that get hungry for what God has. Would you bow your heads with me, if you will? If you're here today and you say, Pastor Tommy, I want what God has. But more than I want what God has, I want God to have me. I want God to have me. I want to give my heart to Him. Maybe it's been a long time since you prayed that prayer. Father, forgive me. Maybe you know you've walked away from His will. You walked away from His covering. But today you're ready to come back and say, God, I need You. I want to give my heart to You. If that's you and you're here, I want you to raise your hand. If you're watching on Facebook, please make a comment or send a private message to the church. We want to pray with you. We want to believe with you. Are you here and you say, I want to give God my heart today? Will you just lift your hand? I want everybody in this room to pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You right now, and I thank You for Your mercy. I admit that I have sinned. I've messed up. I've made mistakes. But today I believe You died for my sin. You were buried. And on the third day, You rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And today I commit to follow You to the best of my ability the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.